Ecclesiastes chapter number 10 and verse number 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Notice the phrase, but money answereth all things. I want to speak tonight on the subject of what is money. What is money? And I'm not going to give you a dictionary definition. I want to give you a Bible definition. We've been talking about issues on Sunday nights, and I don't know of any issue that's bigger in the world than money is. And that's even what this verse is saying right here, as we'll get to that in a moment. I spoke about stewardship this morning, and I mentioned three areas that you need to be careful about and that can have a great effect on your stewardship. And I think there are three areas that have caused tremendous financial strain on people's lives when they do not fall in line with the Word of God. Anybody remember what one of those might be? What's one of the things we learned this morning that we have to be careful that can keep us from being good stewards and cause us, as it says in Luke 16:1, our text this morning, cause us to waste His goods, What's just one of those from this morning that we talked, Carol? Covetousness, okay, that certainly is something that causes a lot of people to waste what God has given them. Covetousness, that is the love or the desire for the things of this world, hoping that they're going to bring some kind of satisfaction to you, and they're not. They're just not going to. Brother Frank, what's another? Confusion is another thing that causes us, that keeps us from being good stewards of God's money, just not having that area of our life in order, and it is a huge area. Our finances are a huge area. And I suggested, I know there's other ways, but I suggested that there's one way to end a lot of the confusion. Probably about 85 to 90% of the confusion in your life financially you can end by having a budget. I mean a written budget, not one in your head, but a written budget where you just list your utilities, you list your debts, and you know, your mortgage and your car payment and your maybe credit card debt retirement efforts and car repairs and money you're going to have to spend for food and clothes and education and utilities and insurances. List it all. Divide it by 52, and that will tell you how much you've got to put in your budget every week, and never touch that money except for budget needs. And you got to live on the rest if you're going to go to the restaurant or whatever. And, of course, I don't know if I mentioned this morning, but if you look at my budget, you know what the first item is? Somebody want to guess what the first item on my written budget is, my wife and I? What's it? Tithe. Okay, I believe my first creditor is God. All right, I'm not going to pay the bank before I pay him. He's more important. What do you think the second line on my... Offerings, okay, which includes missions, all right? That's, if you looked at my written budget, tithe, offer, God's my first creditor. I'm taking him, carry him first, not some bank or credit card company or something like that. I'm going to put him first. I'm not going to put that at the bottom if I have it left. I'm going to put it first. Anyway, confusion. And then what was the third C this morning that will really help us become better stewards if we get this area of our life? Stephen? Control, okay, or control, yeah. I used the word contentions, but that was the same thing. A lot of people have contentions with God over who owns it. Who's in control, as Stephen said. And when we resign that to God, 100%, not 10%, 100% say, God, it's all yours. You be my financial manager. Holy Spirit, you lead me. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you, pay your bills. All right, be a good testimony. He's going to tell you that. He's going to tell you, stay out of debt and don't buy this. You don't need it. And so on and so forth. Control. So, this message, I don't know so much if it'll help you personally, but I just kind of want to get it on record as what is money. What is money is the title of my message. And I don't want to give you a dictionary definition. You go to the dictionary, it talks about coins and stamp metals and any piece of metal that It's used for exchange and currency and also banknotes and bills and so on. You're going to get that from the dictionary. What does the Bible say? I was surprised. You know, some people don't like preachers talking about money, and that's all, you know, some of them, they say, you know, that's all the church ever wants is your money and so on. And I don't think anyone that comes here would honestly have that spirit, but maybe some do. But it is a big part of life. So I just punched in money, M-O-N-E-Y, into my Bible program on my little laptop, and it pops up in the King James Version 123 times, the word money. And that's not the word riches or treasures or tithes or offerings or anything else. That's the word money, M-O-N-E-Y, pops up in the King James Bible 123 times. I don't think God's afraid to talk about money or to mention it. And so I got to doing a little bit of study on those words, and I just came up with some biblical definitions of what money is. Now, some of these are good, some of them are bad. Not that the Bible's bad, but it's just telling us, sometimes the Bible tells us how man thinks. There's lies in the Bible. Do you know that? You got the words of Satan recorded in the Bible. He's a liar. God recorded his lies. So there's lies in the Bible. So don't get bent out of shape on that one. But God recorded the lies, the words of Satan, and so on. And God records for us in the Bible how man thinks about money and how we ought to think about it. And so I want to give you about five of these tonight of what the Bible says about money. What is money? Number one, money is the world's answer. Money is the world's answer. It's the world's answer to everything. It says here in verse 19, but money answereth all things. I mean, that's how the way this world is. Now, keep in mind, the background of the book of Ecclesiastes is a man coming out of probably one of the most backslidden lives that a man has ever fallen into, and he's about 2 to 3 years before his death, and he records what he'd been doing for the last 17 years when he got away from God. Now, Solomon was a tremendous, tremendous young man. And one time God just kind of genie in the bottle thing the world talks about, you know, let the genie out, give him however many wishes you want. I don't know what that's all about. But God actually told, or God actually, can you imagine, God actually gave Solomon that opportunity. He said, ask anything you want. Anything you want, Solomon. And you know what he asked for? An understanding heart. Give me an understanding heart. And God was very pleased with his request. God gave him an understanding heart, and he wrote the Proverbs, and he wrote a lot of wisdom, a lot of songs, and he abided in that for about 22 years. But then he had a problem. He had a weakness in his flesh, a weakness that is common with some men, and that was he loved many women. Because he loved many women. And the women turned his heart away from God. And what a mess. He destroyed the nation of Israel. Because of his love for women, he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, and I don't know one of them. I can't find one of them in all the Bible that was a Jew. His first wife was an Egyptian. Right off the bat, he did the wrong thing and married somebody. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You need to find a believer in Jesus Christ. One who loves the Lord, you need to marry the right person and be the right person. And he just, it tells us he loved the women of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you read through it, you never find one Jewish woman. He was never right with God in that area of his life. And they turned his heart away from him. And then about the last 17 years, he just walked away from God and He lived a horrible life. He tried everything to find satisfaction, everything the world could give him. He had all the money he could spend on himself and so on and so forth. And the book of Ecclesiastes is the result of that time. The book of Proverbs is a result of the time when he walked with God. The book of Ecclesiastes is the time when he walked not with God. And he wrote all the things he sought for, education and academia and music and women and wine and partying and song and everything. And he just keeps coming up with the conclusion, all is vanity, and vexation of spirit. Everything I tried, it never satisfied me. It left me depressed, and it left me empty. And so you got to understand that background when you read some of the verses out of Ecclesiastes, that a lot of this book is just simply Solomon reciting the doctrines of humanism that he encountered, and this is one of them. He says, money answereth all things. He says, I've been out there in the world. I've been out there in the world, and you ask the world, what's the answer? And they'll always say, more money. Ask politicians, what's the answer? What are they going to tell you? Got to have more money. Got to have more money. I mean, the major religions of the world are about money. The false doctrines of indulgences and saying masses for the dead, and baptisms for the dead, that's all a gold mine. And that's all a money-making scheme of charlatans. And so politics is about money, and religion is about money in this world. And folks, if you really examine your life, it's probably a lot of it's about money. And I hope you're not under the control of it. Money answereth all things. And what a lousy answer. It is the wrong answer. And yet that's the philosophy of the world. It's all about money. Show me the money. And thus you hear so many statements that where somebody says, I need to get another job. And or they may look at their debt problem and they'll say, well, the answer is for me to get more money. You know, marriage problems. Well, if we just had some more money, we wouldn't have so much stress. And, well, you got to have money to make it. And I know Pastor Seth sees this a lot of times where teens growing up end up leaving the church. Not so much the church teens, if they can call them that. But you know what I mean? A lot of teens that growing up perhaps were ministering to them from the community or something, and they get to be, you know, 16 or 17 years of age, and they get an entrance-level job, and pretty soon that job just takes them on a long journey away from God. You never see them again. They can't come to church. They don't have time. They got a job. They got to work on Sunday. They got to do this and that and the other, and get a better job. And we see how money's the answer. And some people in the church say, we can't afford to die because of the situation that we're in. Or you know, I got to go to college. Why? Well, so I can set myself up to get a better paying job for the rest of life. Now, I'm not against going to college if it's the perfect will of God for your life. I'm not against that. But to go to college just because, well, college graduates get better paychecks in the long run. Yeah, that's true. That's true. But is that really the goal of the believer in Christ? To set themselves up to get a lot of money. Now, again, I'm not against college, and some of you got brilliant minds, and those minds can be properly honed in some colleges to be engineers, lawyers, and doctors, and so on, and we need all of that, and so on. But that's fine if that's God's will, and sometimes it's God's will that people go in that direction. Amen. We need Christians in all elements of society. But what I'm saying is wrong is when somebody goes with the attitude, I want a college education so I can make more money, get a better paying job or something like that. Now, and there's nothing wrong with making money for God, as we heard in the testimonies about Mr. Colgate and J.C. Penney and some of those tremendous businessmen in old times who wanted to help missions. That's what Welsh's Grape Juice down in Westfield is all about. The guy wanted to go to the mission field. His wife got sickly and couldn't go, and so he started a business pressing grapes for grape juice for church communion services, and everybody liked his grape juice, and he started selling it, and then he just had this thought. He said, you know, I could do this, and even though I can't go to the mission field, I could help send missionaries around the world. God blessed his business. There's times where that's, I mean, the guy's motive was right. The guy's motive was right. But for the world, money is the world's answer. Money answers all things. And they're just pursuit. Now, the problem with his answer is what? Jesus came along and said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And we're told over in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 7, that we came into this world with nothing. We came in naked, and that's the way we leave. That's the way we leave. And we can't take it with us. And so it just needs to be a tool that we use while we're here. And that we use it aright, knowing, as I said this morning, we shall give an account according to the Scriptures of how we use the money. And teens, you know, get that down in your hearts and your motives today, not to follow the money trail. Don't follow the money trail. You're going to come out to a Y in the road of your life real soon as you get older. And we want you, especially the young men, we tell you it's God's will for you to work or starve. That's right in the Bible. You either work or starve, man. And so you're going to come to a Y in the road of your life real soon. And one road is the will of God, and one road is the money trail. And boy, you got to follow the will of God. Now, God's will is to work. God's will is to be a good steward of the finances. And maybe God's will is to go to college and get a degree, maybe even a doctorate in some area, and so on. But life is not about money. When Solomon was over there in the world, he said, money answers all things. He says, when I'm out here in the world, that's all I hear about. The answer to everything is money. The answer, and it's not. It's not. That's a worldly definition. It is not scriptural. I've talked with people who've had debts and financial problems. I kind of try to steer them to others now who have more wisdom than I do, but I hear it all the time. They get all these debts and all, and the first thing out of their mouth is, I've just got to earn some more money. It's the first thing they think. Well, let me bring you up to number two here. I think this one will help. Look at Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. The second definition of money, according to the Scriptures, is that number two, money is a defense. Number one, money is the world's answer. Number two, money is a defense. Solomon observed in his day, and you can observe it today, that money is a defense. Now, this word defense means something someone trusts in to protect them. Something someone trusts in to protect them. That's what's called a defense. I don't know much about it, but I understand that our country has a satellite defense shield, a defense net over our nation. And there are some people who trust in that for our safety and trust in a strong military, and we ought to have a strong military. Jesus said, a strong man armed keepeth his palace in peace, or his kingdom in peace. I don't remember the exact words. But Jesus talked about being strong, having a strong military. But you know, the Lord also said, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. He said, let me tell you something. My defense is, our defense is in God. That's why wise people, during the origin of our country, stamped on our currency, in God we trust. And they wanted to put it on the money so it would be a reminder on all coins and bills that, look, don't trust in the money. Trust in God. But even though it's there on every single piece of currency that Americans use, so many have their money as their defense, not the God who stamped on the money. Somebody once said we ought to put a little word between there on all the coins and put down, in this God we trust. Speaking about money. Because it can become a God. Jesus called it mammon, which means a God, the God of money. Money is a defense. People try to hide behind it and they put their whole trust in it, and they believe that it'll protect them. And I've seen this. I've even seen this. I think in some loved ones, And you've seen this too, where I know people who've got who made some money, and with that money they have purchased every imaginable protection. They've got health insurance, they've got dental insurance, they've got, I had someone tell me recently, we've already got it settled. We've got nursing home. I don't even know what the word was they used. Long-term health care insurance. So if we ended up in a nursing home, our kids aren't even going to have to worry about us. And they've got insurances now for flood and fire and earthquake, and your next-door neighbor hitting your window with a BB gun, I suppose. They got insurances for everything. And I know people that got insurances for everything imaginable in case anything goes wrong, and tremendous amounts on their auto policies so they can't get sued, and on their businesses and on their property and liability and all types of things, and you name it, whatever the insurance, in case they get disabled and they can't make the mortgage payment. They go on and on and on and on with these things, but they have no eternal insurance. They've never been saved. What a mistake. Now, I think some of that's wise. Of course, Brother Lester Roloff threw it all out. He said, you don't need any insurance, just trust God. But that was his faith, and sometimes our faith differ on things, amen? It says, hast thou faith, have it unto thyself, and not unto another. Blessed is the man that condemneth not himself, and that which he alloweth. And so I think it's okay to have insurances on certain things, and so on, and it might be very wise, and if you have the means, it might be very wise, but boy, if that's where your faith is, if your faith is in all these things, and we're getting to the place now where there's very little window of opportunity for people to even need to have faith in God, because their money is their defense. But what's the problem according to this verse? Money can't give life. In fact, money, as I mentioned this morning, it'll take your life away from you. It'll make you a slave and lock you away and make you a servant. It'll be a very heartless taskmaster. You just ask anybody in debt about money. But this verse says here, it says in chapter 7, verse 12, it says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. You see, you can be very far away from far ahead of others in this world with wisdom. In fact, you can have about a third the amount of money they have and still be ahead of them if you just have some wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. I'm amazed. I've seen this in many of you and other people where somebody can just have a little amount, but with wisdom, they can do more with it than somebody who makes a whole lot more, but they're an idiot. And they don't know what they're doing with their money. Wisdom gives life. Wisdom will come in to your life. And it'll give you your life back that money will steal. I mean, you get yourself in debt sometime, and you see who owns your life. The bank owns your life, and creditors own your life, and they're calling you. They're not giving you any peace. And they're threatening to repossess this and repossess that and so on and so forth. And you go into hiding, and these collection agencies start coming after you, and you start getting threats about litigation and small claims court and large claims court and so on and so forth. That's not freedom. But wisdom, when you begin to apply wisdom is like keys that come and unlock a prison cell and eventually, as you follow wisdom's plan, gives you financial freedom. I was trying to describe a little bit of my financial freedom this morning in the message. I don't like saying it because it almost sounds like people think I'm bragging or not. I don't mean it to come out that way. I don't mean it to come out like it's boasting. But folks, I tell you, it's It's a wonderful, wonderful liberty. You talk about life. It's a wonderful liberty to be free from financial bondage. And I'm not rich. I don't want to be rich. It's never been a goal in my life to be rich. If God should give me more, I think I would really just find a way to give him back more. But boy, I don't owe a person. My wife doesn't owe a person on earth. We don't owe a bank or anything. The only thing I would go into debt probably for is a car. But boy, it just seems like God provides those. And a house. A house. I think that's wise too, because if you can have a house, a humble home with a modest mortgage, you can be building up equity. And I know some of you have to rent, I understand that, but if there's any way you can get out of renting and get yourself a house, save up, get yourself a good down payment on a house and finance the rent, if that's possible, and you check out mortgage rates and so on and so forth, and you do that thing wisely, you could build up yourself some equity. And if you can do that, I don't know what I was saying here, I got off on that. But those are about the only things I can think of. I'm not going to go into debt to buy a couch or a refrigerator. Or, man, some of the rings people buy to impress girls to engage them or something like that, you're out of your mind. Man, I have been in the midst of couples going through divorce having battles over $6,000, $8,000 diamond rings. You're insane. Who's going to get the ring? Wow. Man, I don't know. I thank the Lord for a wife that was pretty simple to please in that area. And, but I'm still lost here. What's my point? Oh, money is a defense. Wisdom gives life. Wisdom gives life. There was a time, I'm telling you truthfully, where I took God as my financial manager. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And God said, write down a budget and get out of debt. Pay off this creditor, pay off these bills, and so on and so forth. And down years, we didn't even have credit cards. We got two credit cards now, and both of them have a $0 balance. That's just how we live month to month. We pay them off. And we use that to build up a good credit rating. And times when you're traveling, airplane tickets, rental cars, hotel rooms, stuff like that. But wisdom gave life. Wisdom gave life to me, and money couldn't. Money couldn't. And in fact, if I'd have continued on in the foolishness that I was doing with the money that I was what I was doing with my money, I'd have just gotten worse and worse and worse. The chains would have gotten tighter and tighter and tighter on me. Going around like this through life, that's not life. That's not freedom, but that's how people are financially. But wisdom can bring a plan. Oops, I forgot the mic. Wisdom can bring a plan into your life that will start to unravel the chains. And bam, when those things fall off, wow. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you've never been there. You're going to have to trust me. But it is nice. It is nice to have a budget, to have it work, and to see God work you out of debt. I haven't had a mortgage payment or a rent payment since 1993. And so that money's been transferred over into missions giving mostly. Middle verse of the Bible says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The money is a defense, but don't let it be your defense. Don't let it be what you depend on to protect you. Let God be your protector and your satisfier. Except the Lord keep the city. They labor in vain. But use it where you can to protect yourself. Let it be a proper defense. You know what I mean? If you go down the road without any car insurance, getting an accident, well, that's just your fault. Don't blame God for that. If you end up with all kinds of financial burdens because of that. I mean, there's some we got to have. Number three, money is concentrated life. Now, I got this from the scriptures as well as a missionary we had last year at our missions conference. He said that, and it really rung a bell with me. Money is concentrated life. Luke 12:34 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Money is concentrated life. When you think about it, at least in our country, we don't have a bartering system anymore. Everything's based on dollars and cents. And money is concentrated life. If a man earns $10 an hour, $20, let's say he earns $10 an hour, he's getting started, he earns $10 an hour, and he gives $20 to missions every week, he has put 2 hours of his life towards worldwide evangelization. Does that make sense? Put 2 hours. Some guy earns $20 an hour. He puts $40 towards missions. How much of his life is he given to God? Same thing, 2 hours. 2 hours. It took him 2 hours to earn that. And that means something to the Lord. You know that? That means something to the Lord when we take our concentrated life and we give it to God. And we give it to God. And money is concentrated life. That's why it's so important to so many people. I spent all my life earning this and this and so on and so forth. Well, I want to get off of this one here, but because we learned that last year. But money is concentrated life. And I want to give my whole life to God and then to work so many hours in the course of the week for missions and for the church through tithes and offerings for the Lord. Number four, money is influence. Money is influence. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible is 1 Timothy 6:10. So the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. It influences people. Covetousness, as I mentioned this morning, covetousness influences us to buy things we don't need and can't use. Covetousness influences us to buy things we don't need and can't use. So oftentimes, I'll pick up a newspaper and there'll be some kind of a ad there, and I'll start flipping through that thing, and all of a sudden you'll see a picture of an item that you would have never known even existed until you saw it, and then you say, "Wow, boy, could I use that? How much is that? Well, the sale's only on for 2 days. Boy, I'd really be wise if I bolted down there and bought it now so I could save money and not have to pay the full price." And then all of a sudden you spend money on something you don't need and can't satisfy you. And you thought you were saving money by getting it on sale right away, when the fact is you didn't need it anyway. You would have saved the money by not buying it. As I said this morning, Isaiah 55:2 is a verse that affected me a long time ago. It says, "Wherefore do you spend money?" And we're talking about money tonight, 123 times in the Bible. "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" It's a good question from the prophet. Why do you keep buying things that don't satisfy you? And that's where, if we can be delivered from a covetous spirit, we can live where we don't think things are going to satisfy us. It's just amazing, the people that run out and buy these iPhones for $500, you know they're going to be less than 100 in a couple of years. And who needs the whole world brought to you anyways? Man, I'm trying to get away from the world. Who needs the whole world in your pocket? What good is that? I don't know. Maybe somebody has a good use for it. But people run out and, boy, if I could just buy this car, I'd be satisfied. If I could just get this house, and they get too nice of a house, too big of a house, or If I could just get this watch or this jewelry, these clothes or this item that just came out or this certain kind of TV, and I went through those things this morning, I know if I could just get those, I'd be satisfied. And you know, I think sometimes you see these senior citizens driving down the road, and it's something, isn't that the strangest sight? See these huge RVs going down the road in the summer, and here's an old timer at the wheel, and his wife, she's next to him falling asleep, and they're going down, and these things are running $100,000, $200,000. And you really wonder how many of them prayed about this. And it's sad because even at that age, they're still looking for the item they can purchase that'll bring them satisfaction. Because they haven't found it yet. Well, all the time, as I said this morning, there is a God in heaven whose name is El Shaddai, the Satisfier, the All-Sufficient One. And who told us, you know something, I'm enough that you can be content with just food and clothes. I can satisfy you that much. And I don't know about you, and I know this is many of your testimonies, and it's my testimony too. The closer I get to God, the less I need of anything in this world. I can't think of a thing I need right now that I need. So money is influence. The prodigal son, I believe he was a good boy. I believe he was a good boy, and I think he was a good boy. And then it says that he wanted his inheritance. He wanted money. And it says in Luke chapter number 15, he went to his father about it. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It says later on in verse 30 about that, it says, but as soon as the son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Remember we read this morning in Proverbs, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. I think the boy was a good boy, and then he got all that money, came into all that money. Money is influence, number four. Gehazi was influenced. I think he was in line by God to be the next great prophet of Israel. There was Elijah, and then following Elijah, there was a man who ministered to him named Elijah, and the mantle was passed to Elijah, and Elijah became the prophet, and he had a minister named Gehazi. And I believe that it was God's will that the mantle be passed to Gehazi to be the next great prophet of Israel, but he was covetous. And he went after clothes, and he went after money, and money influenced him, and God rejected him. And his body was full of leprosy, and he became a storyteller rather than a preacher. This is why I want to encourage you parents to begin to train your little ones in the things in the financial realm. Train them in the financial realm when they're little types, this big, little boys and girls. And they get a little money in for Christmas. I want to encourage you to begin then to train them what to do with that money. I don't know what you're going to do, what your standards are, but you got to have some standards. And you want to start teaching your children the value of money. And it's tremendous. The worst thing you can do is just let them spend all their money on themselves. The best thing you can do is say, okay, now first of all, kids, we want to honor God with this. And give tithes and offerings. And then the second thing we want to do is we want to save some of it, kids. Because a strong man retains riches. And we want to be strong. We want to start saving money. And you don't know it yet. You're just a little boy or a girl, but someday you're going to want to be married. And by that time, you could save $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000 in the bank. And not have to be like so many marriages under tremendous financial pressure right from the start. And you need to give the missions. Teach them when they're young. And then let them see God do miracles for them. And then when they're young, then we don't have to get them to be adults in the church and have to fight with them over 10%, something crazy like that. But listen, if you don't teach your children about the influence of money when they're little, boy, they're going to get hit with it about 16, 17, 18, 19 and sayonara. They're off into the world. They're going to bolt out of your house so fast and make your head spin. I said, what happened to my kid? And all of a sudden that money becomes power for them, even to get into things like alcohol and drugs, all kinds of destructive behavior. Money can open the door to that stuff for them. Money is influence. It can be influence for good. So don't let money be strange to your children. Take them when they're 1 and 2 and 3 years old and start putting it away. Mommy and Dad are going to keep this in a special place. We're going to keep an account for you. We're going to keep this thing. Just keep adding up. Keep adding up. And last of all, money is grace. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and we'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Money is grace. Bible definitions tonight, some good, some bad. Number one, money is the world's answer. Well, it's a bad answer. It's a wrong answer. God is our answer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's our answer. We don't need more money, we need more God. He'll take care of us. Number two, money is a defense. Some people trust him to protect them all of their lives, but then they die without Christ. Think of the rich fool. He said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thee in store for many years, and you don't have anywhere to store them. It's time to tear down your barns and build bigger ones. And so he did that, and he put his goods in there, and he says, you have goods for many, many years. Now let's just eat, drink, and be merry. But the Lord said, tonight your soul's going to be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Money was his defense. Money is concentrated life. It's how we can take hours and what we earn and how much we get an hour, and we can give that to the Lord and say, Lord, these hours I work for you. These hours I work to evangelize the world. And that touches God's heart. Money is influence, often for bad, sometimes for good. And money is grace. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, it talks about grace giving here. It's a tremendous passage on grace giving. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Skip to verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. If you've never done this, circle the word grace in verse 1 and the word gift in verse 4. Get your Strong's Concordance when you get home out, and you'll find the word, the Greek word for grace, charis, is the same Greek word for the word gift in verse 4, charis, and the word grace in verse 6, and the word grace in verse 7, and the word grace in verse 8, and the word grace in verse 19. The word grace, charis, is almost always translated into grace, but here in verse 4, it's translated into the English word gift. Same word. Grace is gift. Grace. Money is grace. Now what is grace? Grace is enablement. Power. It's enablement. If I said to someone tonight who's here and doesn't have any money, if I sent you over to Wilson Farms and said, go buy 10 pizzas for the church, you would not be able to do that. You don't have any money. But if I reached in my pocket and I gave you the money to buy those 10 pizzas, that money would enable you to buy 10 pizzas. And that's what God's teaching us here. Grace and gift, same Greek word. Money is grace. Money is enablement. It's just common sense. If you didn't have any money and I said to you, why don't you print some Bibles so we can distribute them? Could you do it? And you say, man, Pastor, it takes paper, it takes ink, it takes leather covers, it takes a binding machine and a sewing machine and so on and so forth to make a Bible. It takes glue or whatever, paper, to make a Bible. You couldn't make a Bible without money. If I said to you, why don't you print up about 10,000 tracts so we can pass them out between now and the rest of the year, and didn't give you any money, no print shop, nothing, you couldn't do it. But if we said, look, we'll buy you, you know, 10 reams of paper, and you know how to print, and we got printing equipment downstairs, and we got binders and folders, and we've got a cutting machine and booklet makers and printers and folders and so on and so forth, and here's the money, get the paper and so on and so forth, that money would enable you. It would enable you. Money enables the church to stay open, keep the lights on, the gas paid, and so on and so forth, and keep the missionaries going out and the staff paid and the ministries supplied. Money is enablement. If I said to you, why don't you go over to Angola and start a church? You get no money to do it. What'd you do? Well, you start winning souls, getting them together, and I'll guarantee you pretty soon you start taking offerings. You say, we got to have a place to meet. We got to have some songbooks. We got to have some chairs. We got to have some Bibles. We got to rent this facility here, so on. But if money came in, it would enable you. And so money is enablement. Please keep that in mind, especially towards the work of the Lord. If I said to you, hey, why don't you join Brother Forney here and go up to the northern part in the Arctic and just go by faith? Well, you get about halfway up there, you'd be freezing. Man, I sure could use a coat. I sure could use a place to stay when I get up there. Sure could use a fire, a couple of sticks to rub together or something. See, it takes money for missionaries. Money enables missionaries, and that's where our theme has been about today, and that's what stewardship is. But these are some of the biblical definitions of money. And I want to just try to encourage you, because every one of us has to deal with it. Let's keep it in proper perspective. Biblical perspective. Parents, understand money is influence, and teach your kids how to be strong. Strong men retain riches. Teach them how to tithe and give. Don't forbid them from living by faith in that area. Money is grace. Realize, you know, next time you want to just run down to Walmart, run down to the Walden Galleria, because I got a paycheck. I got to just think, you know, maybe, Lord, Holy Spirit, is there maybe a missionary you'd rather have me help than buy this new watch? You know, I wish we could just capture that thinking. And I'm preaching this actually when probably the offerings are the best they've ever been in our church. Frank's nodding his head up there. But I've said enough. Money is the world's answer. It's a lousy one. Money is a defense. No, don't hide behind defense. Hide behind wisdom. Wisdom is a defense. Wisdom gives life. Money is concentrated life. Money is influence. Watch out for it. Money is grace. It enables. It enables. Enables us to do things, to buy things for God. We're just listening. I'll close with this. Listening last night about Brother Erickson's radio station on the way out of Jamestown. They're trying to raise 25,000 Bibles for Iraqis. $2 a Bible. And they've raised 21,000 so far. Money for 21,000. $2 can buy a Bible. Get into the hands of somebody in Iraq who's never seen the Bible in their life. And they had one of these, I don't know what to call them, telethons or something. I don't know what you call them. Just call in and you say, I'll buy so many Bibles for so much money. And already they'd raised the money for 21,000 out of the 25,000 their goal was. And that blessed my heart. And it made me think about tonight's message. Money is an enabler. And people in Iraq can get Bibles for the first time in their existence for $2. And they did some kind of a study that one Bible and over in Iraq would be read by 17 people. I don't know what the guy said. Imagine affecting 17 people for $2. So I think God wants us to be good stewards. Good stewards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. I know it was just hopefully something that not many needed. Maybe somebody on the internet will need, but Lord, we pray for our young people. They're going to start coming into money. They're going to come to a Y in the road. They're going to either follow God's will or the money trail. And I want to pray that they'd follow God's will. They may end up being millionaires in your will. That's okay, Lord, but at least let it be your will. Money is influence. Lord, if we don't teach our little boys and girls when they're almost babies about the value of money, they're going to get to where they don't have control over it, and they're going to be on drugs and alcohol and in debt. And Lord, they're giving teenagers who have no control nowadays, they're giving them credit cards. And it's horrific, the debt they're ringing up before they're even 20 years old. And we don't know what money is. Lord, teach us, help us. I don't know how to apply this, but bless even this invitation, Lord. Help us to be good stewards so we would never be accused of wasting your goods like that man this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.